Thank you all for greeting each other, and now let me turn our attention to the reading of God's Word. Today we're still in the book of Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 16. Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 16. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Today we are on the second part of this little mini series that's titled Reflecting Christ Through Me. And so this is part number two of Reflecting Christ Through Me. Your thought for today is the same thing that it was last week. We're going to continue to reinforce this question. How can my life better reflect the character of Christ? How can my life better reflect the character of Christ? This is sort of like a repeat of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus gave a lot of these do's and don'ts in how people who are called into the kingdom of God are to act. How are their lives now supposed to reflect the call of Christ upon their lives? If you go back to the first part of Romans chapter 12, which is probably the part, if you mention Romans chapter 12, probably most people will think of those first two verses over what comes, all the good stuff that comes later in this chapter. But those first two verses, as you remember, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so that's what we remember, a lot of us do, about Romans chapter 12, that transformation that is ours. Be transformed. Don't surrender to the thinking of the world and be conformed to that way of thinking, but be transformed in our minds so that we can think anew in kingdom thought. And then Paul jumps right into that in today's sharing with you, where he says, bless those who persecute you. Now, blessing here is to speak well of those who persecute you. Jesus shared that in the sermons that he shared with the folks while he was walking on the earth. And now Paul repeating this encouragement to the church in Rome. Bless those who persecute you. How can we bless those? How are we physically capable and able to bless those, to speak well of those who are making our lives miserable? We live in an age today where we are very confrontational. We live in an age today where if you speak anything that is against the way that someone believes, then they seem like they do everything in their power to silence you so that they do not have to hear anything contrary to what they believe. And so when we encounter this culture today, whatever you want to call it or name it, Jesus' words through Paul and through his own preaching while he was here speak into that we are encountering today. And we are confronted with this. How can we speak well of those who are making our lives miserable? So that first thing that I want us to talk about here today is seeking peace in the midst of persecution. Seeking peace in the midst of persecution. We talked about having the peace of God last week, I believe it was, when I shared that image with you that a painter came up with of a little girl playing in the cleft of a rock while a raging storm went on around. But here's a different kind of peace here. It's not so much a peace when just life is throwing you curveballs and you just feel like you can't get ahead and the turmoil of life is sweeping all around you. This is peace when someone is attacking you. And there's a little different twist to that. We all experience problems in life. We expect that. Most of us do not expect to be confronted or attacked. But we do know that that happens from time to time. We could be criticized at work. We could be talked about by our friends. And we know that that happens. And so then that becomes a personal attack. It's not just that arbitrary stuff of life that everybody encounters. This is against me. And so Paul is speaking right into that natural inclination of humanity to defend ourselves, either by striking back or by beginning to think in our minds how we can get even, or beginning to think in our minds how much we detest this individual that is now speaking against us. And so how do we do something as radical as this is? That Romans 12, 1 through 2 speaks into that. The life of Christ speaks into that. That pattern that Jesus set of his sacrifice for those who were against him. Scripture says that even when we were his enemies, even before we had any love of God within us, that Christ died for us. That he died for those who were against him. What did he say as they were nailing him to the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those who persecuted him, those who whipped him, those who sentenced him, those who nailed him, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. That is the heart and peace that Jesus had in the midst of his persecution. Scripture encourages us then to set a pattern, to follow that pattern that Christ set for his followers. Understanding that Christ died for me, a sinner. Understanding that Christ didn't die. When we use that word world, sometimes we get lost in that world when we read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that we lose sight of the fact that the world includes me. It's like when we talk about the church and we forget the fact that the church includes me. In fact, the church is me. As I hope to, I encourage and remind us all every week that the church is me. When you leave here today, you are the church. You don't leave church and go about your life. You take church with you because you are the church. So please, please, folks, never forget that fact that you are the church. The kingdom of God is carried with you wherever you go. And if you want to honor and respect that kingdom, then you be careful, as that little Sunday school song used to remind us, be careful little feet where we go. Be careful little tongue what we say. Trying to remember it. Be careful little eyes what we see. Be careful little hands what we do. None of us would stand today and speak against the kingdom of God. None of us would stand today and tarnish God's image, tarnish God's reputation by speaking against that kingdom. But yet we forget that we are that kingdom. We forget that we are that church. We forget that we are that image of God that people look to. As I said in our little preamble, Colossians calls Christ the image of the invisible God. We who pattern our lives after Christ are now that image of Christ that is the image of God. We are also reminded by that little proverb from Sunday school that we might be the only Bible that someone gets to read. We might be the only message of God that someone gets to hear. And that doesn't mean that we stand and we preach. It doesn't mean that we stand and recite Scripture. It means that we take a stand and we live for God. even when it is hard. Even when it is hard. One of the hardest things for all of us to do is to have peace in the middle of that persecution. The fact that Christ died for me, a sinner, drives our mercy. As we have been shown mercy, we are to be merciful. If I'm not mistaken, and some of you scholars can check behind me, when I shared that with the children today, if I'm not mistaken, I think Jesus went into that parable of the one of the servants who had been forgiven much and the servants who had been forgiven little. If you remember that story, a servant owned a lot of debt, more than he could pay. And how much that debt doesn't matter, he couldn't pay it. It could have been $1, he could not pay it. He goes and he begs for mercy. His lender grants him mercy. He goes out joyful, sees someone who owes him much, much less money. That man comes and asks for mercy. He does not grant it, but casts him into prison until he can pay it off. The one who had forgiven him much hears about it and calls him in, puts him on the rug for it. The message Jesus was carrying there, conveying there, I should say, is that we who have been forgiven much should learn to live mercifully as we have been shown mercy. The key to finding peace in the midst of persecution is to understand who we are before God, is to understand who we are before God. Finding our peace through Christ pushes us toward feelings of mercy and grace rather than revenge. Folks, if we walk around with vengeful hearts and vengeful notions, even if we never act on them, it's going to be opening the door for you know who to come in. Satan walks around the earth, Scripture says, as a roaring lion. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Roaring means he's not sneaking around. You know he's there. Remember I say that Satan has been bound, and what binding Satan means is that God has constrained him and restricted his access. And it's like having a bad dog, and you've got a bad dog that you know will bite, and he's on a chain. What happens when we walk around with vengeful thoughts? What happens when we walk around wanting to think hurtful things about people? It's like we go over to that bad dog and we kneel down beside him and we rub his head. That person shouldn't have did that to me, should he? And that dog said, no, he shouldn't have. And man, I wish I could think of something that I could just get back at him. That dog said, well, I got a few ideas if you want to listen. And so we open the door for Satan to walk in. If you're going to live a life that speaks the kingdom of God into the hearts and minds of those with whom you come in contact, you can't be walking around with Satan in there. You can't be walking around with Satan in there. And he will come in to any open door that you give him. And so even if you do not act on these thoughts of hurt or hate or vengeance, God knows how destructive they are. Because for one thing, they begin to destroy you. They begin to destroy you. I read an illustration one time, a young lady that someone had said something to her, a former boss, and she carried that vengeful, hateful attitude with her right on into college, and it even affected her work, her whole attitude, until one day the Lord spoke into her heart this notion of forgiveness, as I shared with these young folks this morning. And she got down on her knees and she asked God to forgive her of this hate and this vengeful thoughts and notions that she had been carrying around for so long, and to bless the one who had did something to her that had put those thoughts into her mind. And she began to live better. Those kind of thoughts begin to eat away at us It's like a cancer. It's like termites in a building. And we don't always know that it's there. But they can be so subtle, so deceptive. And it's all about defending my honor. It's all about defending me as an individual. But what the key becomes, as I said, is to see ourselves as God sees us. Philippians 4:8 reminds us, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Why? Because then we will be built up and we will not be destroying ourselves by carrying around this hurt. And let me tell you one thing. We can carry around those same attitudes of hurt and hatred toward God and that we can carry around toward one of our fellow humans. One of our fellow persons on this earth. Because life sometimes brings us to a point where God is the only one left to blame. So we blamed everybody else. So why can't you do something about it? And what that does then, it begins to move us away from Him. Just folks, you know, I've shared this with you before and I told you I'd keep saying it. You know, one of the things that's so confusing to me when I see folks going through bad times, what happens? They leave the church. Or they stop coming. Why? It would seem like in those times you would want to get closer to God. You would want to find the strength and the peace and all of those things that He offers to continue to go on. But we find a pattern is that when people get in those particular stuff of life situations, that they want to just move away. They don't want to be a part of the body of God. They don't want to be around Him. And so is it personal vengeance? And you know, they'll have to answer that in their own heart. But I've seen that pattern of life and you have too. That's how hurtful these kind of thoughts can be. Because it not only destroys relationships among ourselves, but it hurts the relationship we have with God. At the very time in your life that you need to be closer to Him, it pushes you away because you're over there petting that dog. God should have been better in this. Yes, He should have. You know, God, you know, I don't know why God doesn't do that either. And so it just reinforces that bad dog that you're just petting and loving and cuddling around the neck. You know how dogs like to, you know, all of that kind of stuff you dog owners have. And that bad dog just saying, yeah, you're right. He should have. Oh, yeah, that God, you know, you can't trust Him. Because we're over there petting the dog when we need to be over there loving on God. So keep that thought in your mind. Second thing I want to share with you, as Paul says here, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. I want you to remember this as be present in the lives of others. Be present in the lives of others. 1 Corinthians 12 reminds us that there's no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Jealousy is thrown out of the window. We rejoice when a brother or sister in Christ rejoices because we share in their joy. We don't sit in our homes and say, man, I wish that had happened to me. Well, you know, if God really knew what they were like I know what they were like, He surely wouldn't be blessing them that way. That's what our actions and attitudes are saying. Instead of joining together and rejoicing together with them for how God is blessing them, our jealousy, our vainness pushes us into an attitude a lot of times where we become resentful with what God is doing in the lives and hearts of others. And then there's the other side of that. When somebody is suffering, being present in an individual's life is emptying yourself of your agenda. Emptying yourself of your agenda and making yourself available to another in need. emptying yourself of your agenda and making yourself available to another in need. Somebody's suffering and somebody's hurting. Your presence with them speaks into their lives. Again, I want to remind you, you do not have to solve their problems. That is not what being present means. It means letting them know that you care enough about them that you came to be with them. You will sit with them. You will hug them. You will let them know that you love them. And that's all you got to do. If they want you to do more, they'll let you know. But a lot of times we are prohibited from doing that very same thing that speaks so much into the lives of others because we think we have to have some profound thought or a litany of Bible verses that we can just bang, 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 bang. But that's not what that person may need. There are times when people need a litany of Bible verses. But most of the time when an individual is suffering, what they need is presence. And they need your full presence. What I mean by that is it's to be in the moment with another is we are there in whatever struggle or trial that they're going through. It's connecting emotionally and spiritually with another. And it's inserting your consciousness into whatever it is that they have going on in their lives at that moment. It's putting your consciousness in there and listening to them. You know, we're losing, regrettably, that ability to listen. Watch yourself when you're in a conversation. We have a tendency to begin to prepare how we want to respond to someone who's speaking to us rather than listening to what they have to say. We're already trying to define what we're going to say back to them, or we're thinking about some story that we want to tell rather than listening and being present with them and their part of that conversation. And we've reached a point where, hey, how y'all doing, is no more than a hello, I see you there, but that's all I care. I'm acknowledging your presence, but that's all I care. Because by the time we say doing, we're three steps down the hall. And even if they wanted to share something with us, we won't hear it. And it's become so commonplace that even those that we speak that greeting to, all they want to say is, I'm good. Their whole world may be sweeping, may be being swept away under their feet. You know how you stand there on the beach, you know, and the waves come in and you can feel that sand just moving out from under your feet? You remember that? For those of you who've experienced that. And so that person's world may be just being swept away, just like that sand, and the waves are washing that sand from under their feet. And what do we say? We're good. And why do we say that? Because we've reached a point as a culture, or we are reaching a point as a culture, where we think nobody cares. And it may be true. And the Lord here speaking to the church in Rome through Paul is saying, be present in the lives of others. Be present there. When you ask how you're doing, mean it. And be able to set aside our agenda to the point where we can take some time. I know we're all busy. But a follow-up phone call, nothing wrong with that. We all have them. Sometimes we got two or three. We all have a phone. Follow-up phone call or text. That's just getting impersonal now. That's safe. We're not there. We can fire off a text. Hey, I just kind of heard something there. You know, I just want to know if you're all right. You know, just I want to let you know I love you. Little emojis, heart, heart, heart. Smiley face, smiley face. But in whatever way you seek to convey your heart, to be present with them, Scripture is encouraging us to be present there. That's what unifies the body. To seek to be present with an individual. Putting your consciousness into the problems that they're going through. And finally, pursue humility. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty. Don't associate with, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Pursue humility. Story was told, Tom Seaver, for those of you baseball folks, Tom Seaver, really great baseball pitcher. And in 1985, according to Newsweek, he was pitching and on the verge of winning his 300th game. Now, for those of you not sports folks, that's a big deal. That is a really, really big deal. When a pitcher wins, he survives long enough in professional sports and his arm holds up long enough throwing 90-something mile an hour fastballs and all of this twisting that they do for all of these other pitches that they have to win 300 games. It is a very big deal. Like on the cover of magazine, big deal. And so that day, when he got down to the final three outs in that game, he went over to his little daughter, who was sitting in the box seats, and he whispers over to her, "Three more outs to go, darling." In other words, join together with me in this momentous occasion in my life that very, very few people live to see, much less experience it as their own. And the daughter jumps right in and says, "Good, then we can go swimming." Keeping him humble, as our children are so prone to do. So one of the most difficult things for any person to do is give ourselves a fair evaluation of our abilities and our strengths. Humility is not what grandmama taught you about not bragging. Humility is understanding who we are and who God has created us to be. Romans 12:3 urges us not to think too highly of ourselves, but also to think fairly of ourselves. The wording that's used there is, "For by the grace given to me," Paul is saying, "I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." In other words, don't be conceited that you can do more than what you can actually do. But those things that you can do, allow yourself to think, "I can do this." And so in that sober judgment of who we have been created to be, each one of us, as I said, should understand who we are before God. And when we understand that we are all sinners, but by the grace of God saved from eternal destruction, then we are better able to see others as God wants us to see others. We're better able to see ourselves as God wants us to see ourselves. Because we understand that all of us have a common bond. We're sinners saved by grace. What keeps the body of Christ functioning well together is for all members to have that right understanding. And true humility follows from knowing that we're all in continuing need of that grace and mercy. What destroys the church is for certain groups to think that they're better than other groups. For certain individuals to think that they are better than other individuals. That was the message of not seeing the log that's in our own eyes as we seek to take a splinter out of another person's eye. That's the message of grace and mercy that God speaks into our lives through His Word. Our lives are to reflect the character of Christ He sought out the powerless to share his power with them and to empower them to be the people that he would have them to be. And so when you think of humility in these days and times, don't think, as Grandmama told you, don't brag, boy. That's not right to brag. We are not to brag. We are not to be conceited. But we are to receive those gifts that God has given to us. And to have an understanding of those gifts. And to act with those gifts to build up the family of God. By being the person of humility that understands that we're all in this together. We have no power to lift ourselves out of the pit of sin, but we are empowered through grace-filled forgiveness and given a new identity in Christ. And that new identity is what empowers us to be the spokespersons of God, to be the hands, head, feet, smile, heart of God in the midst of this world that He's placed us. To use those strengths. We fall into that trap of I can't do this because we're constantly comparing ourselves to this person or that person. And we certainly can't do it as well as this person or that person can. But as we talked about in Sunday school this morning in the message in the book of Jonah, where Jonah had a half-hearted approach to his preaching to the city of Nineveh. And even in that half-hearted approach to the preaching in the city of Nineveh, God multiplied that message and the city turned to God. And so the message there in Jonah was that even a half-hearted effort God can use. That's not to say that our effort should be half-hearted. But that message then becomes, use what God has given you to serve Him. Use what God has given you to serve Him. Understanding that you are all that you are through His power, through His grace, through His mercy. And let that drive you. He asks us to step into that identity and be empowered to serve Him by reflecting back to the persecutor, the grace of God. It's a hard thing to do. We reflect back to that persecutor, God's grace. But He empowers us too to give the hurting and the joyful alike the gift of our presence. And that's what He wants from us today. Is to be His, to reflect His character. To reflect His love. His mercy. Forgiveness and grace. Wherever our paths take us, as I pray for you. Father, this day we have been given strong words through your word. Words that we know that we cannot do in our own power. And so we pray this day for the strength that we need through your Spirit. To live our lives in a way that we reflect more and more of Christ through me. Let that be our prayer. That each day may I reflect more and more the image of Christ. And we ask that your Spirit empower that quest through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.